Thank you, Mr. Hine. I promise I won't talk about food anymore. Maybe. One day, God called the Chinese Prime Minister, the U.S. President, and the Canadian Prime Minister for a conference. And so, after coming back from this conference, the Chinese Prime Minister went back to China, reported to the Congress there that there was bad news and bad news. He said, first of all, that God does exist. That's the first bad news. Secondly, the world was going to be destroyed in 5 days. That was the other bad news. So the U.S. President went back, and he reported to the Senate and Congress, and he said, there's good news and bad news. First of all, there's God. He does exist. That's good news. Bad news is the world's going to be destroyed in 5 days. So the Prime Minister of Canada came back, and he went and reported to Parliament, and he said, there's good news and there's good news. He says, first of all, God does exist. And the second bit of good news is that Paul Martin will never be Prime Minister. We heard that at the Hall of Fame induction night. I thought that was pretty good. That's not a true story, by the way. Have you ever asked yourself a question, why doesn't God just remove Satan, get rid of him, and get his plan fulfilled? I think most people have probably asked that at one time or another in their Christian lives. Why doesn't God just get rid of Satan? Why doesn't he just take him away? He could banish him now. He could banish him and the demons, take them away from the earth, and the earth would smarten up and we'd be on our way, right, to the kingdom of God. It's a good question. Why doesn't he remove him? The only problem is, if you did that, you have to ask another question. Could God tell enough about people and how they would act if they were resurrected only having had human nature? Could God know enough about people if they only just were born in this life without having any satanic influence? See, it brings up another question. Would they have human nature? What would you be like if you were born into this world and there was no satanic influence? We've often thought and speculated that you'd really be neutral. A baby that is born into this world would actually be neutral without having Satan's influence. See, Adam and Eve were doing pretty well. They didn't have a satanic nature. It didn't seem like they had that, the negative nature that is normally there. You put a couple of, after kids have been growing up a little bit, 3 or 4 years old, you put them in a playpen together, what happens? Pretty soon, you don't have to wait that long, right? It can be a year, and they'll be fighting over the toys, and how come? No, you haven't taught them to do that. You didn't teach them to fight. And most of the time we spend trying to teach them not to fight, right? Not to take other people's toys and try to share. We teach them try to do those things. I believe that humans are created neutral, but they develop into human beings who have human nature because Satan is there, because of his power. Now, if God had made us out of spirit in the first place, he couldn't be certain as to how we would act if we were never tested as a human without the influence of Satan or with his influence. If we didn't have the influence of Satan, how would God know for sure what you were going to do? Because after all, Satan and the demons were angels, weren't they? Without satanic influence on them, Satan turned. He changed. And he became Satan. Now, I am convinced that God never wanted Satan to exist. I'm convinced he never created Lucifer with the idea that I'll put some glitch in there somewhere, some virus in his computer that will change him and make him into Satan. I don't believe that God did it that way. I think Lucifer developed because of his beauty, and he's decided somehow there was some kind of a problem in his nature where he changed. And so God could not take a chance that he couldn't, or that he would create more Satans. He couldn't take that chance. If he made us into spirit beings, and then somehow we decided to swerve away from his way of life, he's got a bunch more Satans. And God doesn't want that. Satan's going to be put away, as we know, forever. And he's not, eventually, he's not going to have the influence on human beings. So God had to do something. He knows that we have to have the influence of Satan in our lives so we can defeat him and build sufficient character so that when we are resurrected into God's family, we will never, ever swerve from perfect obedience to God and his way. God has to do it this way. He could not take that chance and create a whole bunch more Satans. He doesn't want Satans. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We'll see the process. This is a summary of really what's going on. But the fact that Satan is here, we know of his influence, we know what he's like. I gave a sermon just a short while ago on what Satan was like and how he acts and what he does. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations when we have trials and problems, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. A trial, a problem for a human being. If the person fights with it, works at it, overcomes it, it produces perseverance. And then perseverance produces character. Character in a person. And then character automatically produces hope, because once you build character, once you overcome and you're following God's way of life, then you have the hope of the resurrection. And so we have to have a kind of a, what would you call, a stretching of the rubber band, maybe, if you want to put it that way. John Maxwell wrote, "People in rubber bands have one thing in common. They must be stretched to be effective." It's got to be stretched. A rubber band that's loose doesn't do much. But when you stretch it around something, it makes it nice and tight, does its job. For us, we're kind of stretched. We have to have these trials. We have to have problems. We have to have difficulties to really develop properly, develop into character. Even a child, you know, even a child when it's born, so basically a child goes down through the birth canal and kind of experiences that trauma of being just squashed and squished and wham, he finally gets out of there. That's far better for a child than a cesarean. They've tested it and checked it out. It's better for a child because the child seems to be healthier in many, many ways through their life. I can't prove that, but I guess if you take a study and you could go through the whole thing and study it. But it makes sense to me because God allowed that. He created us that way so the child would go through that experience and then be born. And it's sort of like the type, isn't it, of a human being? Being birthed, going through the birth canal in a sense, being changed to a spirit being. You go through these trials, tribulations, and then bam, we're resurrected, we're changed. But we have to go through the tribulation and the trial to build the character and the strength that we need. So God allows Satan to exist here on the earth, to influence through the air, to attack, destroy. His name literally means destroyer, Abaddon and Apollyon, to pass himself off as an angel of light, pass off his ministers as angels of righteousness, ministers of righteousness. And we know this day pictures the elimination of that being. We can rejoice in that as we look forward to that time and study what the day portrays. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. The world needs this day desperately, even if it doesn't know it. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. John says, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." That still boggles my mind. I think it does yours too, probably, that when Satan is put away. He's gone. He's not able to influence anybody on the earth. Not broadcasting anymore, not inspiring wars between nations. He's not able to do any of that. He's not able to influence a little child who's born to make him grow up to be evil. He's not able to do any of that stuff. But here human beings live through the 1,000 years, and then Satan's released just for a little while. And he has hundreds of thousands of people that just follow his way. It should show us how powerful he is, what he can do, the kind of broadcasting and power that he has through the air. To be able to do that, it sort of blows your mind away. How could people live all of that time without his influence? In a beautiful world where there's peace and safety, and all of a sudden Satan gets released and they're ready to go and kill. That just shows us, I think, how powerful this being is. How he's not to be underestimated. How the world will never really change until he's gone for certain and forever. Because human beings will be so subject to his power and to his influence that even after 1,000 years, they just switch off over back to the way they were when he was here on the earth before, when he was allowed to influence them. It's really unbelievable when you see that. When you see the differences, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to kind of emphasize for a minute the kind of comparisons that you can make between Satan's way and God's way. We know in Matthew 4 that Jesus went through a terrible temptation with Satan. Satan tried all kinds of things on him. But what did Jesus do before he faced that trial? What did he do? Fasted, didn't he? 40 days, 40 nights. I'm going to go later on into fasting a little bit and some of the benefits of fasting and what it does for us, because it is probably the biggest tool we have. It's the biggest weapon that we really have when it comes to spirituality. It's the super bomb of the Second World War. You know, the Japanese were building a super gun, and the Germans were building the super missile, and you know, they finally got the super bomb. The U.S. got it first, luckily. The U.S. got it first. We got the nuclear weapons, the super bomb. Everybody's always looking for that. But you know where it is in the spiritual world? It's fasting. It's the super weapon. Nothing can stop it. When you think of the power that fasting brings, Jesus said to the disciples when they asked, how come these demons wouldn't go away? How come they wouldn't go away? They were able to do it at other times and cast out demons, do miracles, all kinds of stuff. But when they went to this particular situation, they tried to get rid of a demon and it wouldn't go away. Didn't have the authority at that time, or they didn't have the ability at that time. And Jesus said, this kind goes not out except by fasting and prayer. Why does he want us to fast today? Why does he want us to fast on the Day of Atonement? Well, because we get a good shot in the arm spiritually. It's part of it. We get a really good shot in the arm spiritually, so we're ready to go out and keep the feast and pig out, right? I'm just kidding. But that's what it is. The Day of Atonement is something that God has brought us back, and he's saying, this is what you really need to do, people. If you want spiritual power and strength, fast. Look what Jesus did, 40 days and 40 nights before he faced the greatest trial, before he faced Satan. And Satan pulled all kinds of tricks on him when you think of the different things. If you're really the Son of God, then do this. You know, trying to work on his vanity, trying to work on different things. Quite a trick. Then Jesus, of course, we see right after this, Matthew chapter 5. We see the exact opposites. Let's just think about these from the point of view of opposites. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that's opposite of, right? Satan. The total opposite of what a satanic person is. Somebody who's following Satan's way of life gets into that kind of thing, and the mentality of that are anything but poor in spirit. They're not poor in spirit at all. They're not humble at all. In this case, Jesus said, the opposite of Satan. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As a human being, we need to strive for these things, the opposites of what Satan would have us be. Our world is full of satanic people who are vain and they're anything but humble, won't take advice. The world is full of that. 4, blessed are those who mourn. Does Satan mourn at all, do you think? He wouldn't mourn for anybody. He kills people. He causes wars and destruction and horrible things to happen. He's not like that. Christ said, this is the way I am. I would mourn. I mourn for the world. Jesus even wept when he looked at Jerusalem and he saw the things that were going to happen anew, and he cried. That's the way a godly person would be, to have the right kind of feelings, the right kind of emotions. Not crying at the drop of a hat, but when you see something, be torn up by it. When you see these kids and the horrible things that are going on in the war, it should tear us up inside. Not let us sit back in North America and enjoy ourselves and think, boy, I sure hope nothing happens. I sure hope everything just in my lifetime just doesn't. We're to be praying for God's kingdom to come, and it isn't going to come unless some of these things happen. Blessed are those who mourn. We should mourn for people in the world. They're in horrible, horrible situations. Not just in North America, people who have problems here, but around the world. It's just a horrible world. We have all the technology, we've got all the blessings, and yet you have people in the world who don't have water. They don't even have water to drink. I read an article in the Reader's Digest, or I was looking at it, and a guy dying of arsenic poisoning. What? How come? Well, because some bright spark somewhere thought that shallow wells was a good idea. Shallow wells, just build these real shallow wells for the people in the third world. But the unfortunate part about it is that the arsenic leaches into the wells. They didn't check the soil. So here's a farmer, you know, trying to get a living, trying to make a living, and he's dying. Arsenic poisoning. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people dying of the worst things. We would be remiss, brethren, if we just sat back and enjoy ourselves and forget about those people. Satan would love us to think that way, because if we forget about them, we're not going to be thinking about being grateful and thankful either for what we have. Blessed are the meek. Satan meek? Right? Opposite, right? He's right there with Jesus Christ, right with the throne of God, and turns against God and won't listen to advice. Anything but meek. See, these are all the opposites, aren't they, of the way Satan would have us be. Because if you won't listen, when you won't listen, you're dead spiritually. When we get to the point where we will not take correction, when we won't listen, we're finished. You're gone. And so Christ said, this is for your own sakes. This is for our own sake. Make sure that we're meek and humble, that we listen. I will take advice. Don't let our vanity get in the way where it destroys us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, seeking God's way, not the evil of the world, but seeking after Jesus Christ and what he teaches, his word. The opposite of Satan. Satan will not listen to God. Even when God says things to him, when they have conversations. You read it in Job there. Satan never really learned from that. When God gave him the right, you know, he allowed him to attack Job, what did he do? Just went out there and just tried to kill him. He would have killed him if he could have, but he wasn't allowed to. Blessed are the merciful. Is Satan merciful? Absolutely not. He'll kill anybody he can. He loves to destroy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Hopefully we're all cleaned up before God. We've repented and we've changed. We wear white clothing, spiritual clothing. Blessed are the peacemakers. The opposite of the world, isn't it? Most people are not that way. Cut them off in traffic and see. See what happens. You do something like that. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we act? Hopefully we act differently. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We could go through all of these. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. We would like to, our human nature would like to fight back. Christ said, no, it's not the way to handle it. Be different. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. or they accuse you or whatever. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Satan doesn't have a reward. He has a punishment that's coming. God has given us and granted us the incredible blessings of knowing the truth. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. We are to act like the salt of the earth, to bring good to the earth. When you put a little bit of salt on your food, it tastes better. God says, don't lose that, whatever you do. If the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? We are to act like Jesus Christ, to follow these guidelines and directions. Don't let ourselves be influenced by Satan. I want to go back and add a little bit to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2. Kind of neat looking through these different things and seeing how they were done. Back in verse 2, Leviticus 16, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You know, it's kind of interesting that God made certain rules. He made certain rules. He didn't say, oh, Aaron, you just do how you, whatever you feel. If it feels good, Aaron. How many have heard that? If it feels good, just do it. It can't be wrong, right? It feels so good, it can't be wrong. God made certain rules. And he said, you do this, or you're going to die. Don't just come in there when it feels good, Aaron. If you got, you know, whatever it is you feel like doing. No. He said, you do certain things like I tell you to do them. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, of a ram as a burnt offering. He should put on, now what was he supposed to wear? Can you wear anything you feel like? Aaron's putting on his old jeans and his sweatshirt, right? Uh-uh. If he did, he would die. God expects certain things. And when he says certain things, he expects a person to do that. He shall put the holy linen tunic. God calls it holy. The clothing was actually holy. Why? Because God made it for that purpose. And he made it holy. Sort of like the Sabbath day, right? Why is the Sabbath day holy? Because God made it holy. That's all. No other reason. This was a holy tunic. Certain clothes you put on were holy. And the linen trousers on his body, he shall be girded with a linen sash, with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Now it's interesting, he didn't say just put these clothes on either, did he? Go a little further. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He was to be sure that he was clean. Now why? Why was this so important to be washing himself, making sure he was clean, and then putting on holy garments? Because it's a type, isn't it? It's a type of us. Washing ourselves clean by baptism and putting on holy spiritual garments. That's what God expects. God doesn't care, in a sense, whether we eat lobster or not. Now, that should really blow our minds, right? That's not what's important. What's important is that you don't eat it because God says so. It's not to matter, you know, people think, oh, it's health. It's just for health reasons. No, it isn't. It's holy. You are holy before God. A piece of lobster that snuck into a piece of bread or something that you ate, big deal. It's gone. You didn't do it on purpose. Lobster isn't going to hurt you. A little chunk like that, if you ate it all the time, it probably would hurt you. But what God is looking for is holy people. People with holy garments on. People who will not make themselves unclean with unclean food or unclean activities. God wants us to do the best we can to become like Him because He's got white, holy garments on. He has white, holy character. And He follows the rules that He makes too. Jesus didn't say, well, I don't have to keep the feast because I'm the one who created it. I can do whatever I feel like. He didn't do that. He went to the feast. He kept the feast days. He kept the Sabbath day. He kept the laws of God. He wants us to do the same because he sets the example for us. So it's important to understand this is a type of a Christian becoming clean, becoming washed, wearing holy garments. It's sort of a type like that. And then he, of course, gathers the two goats. It's quite interesting that that the goat was released. The one was released. The other one was, of course, slaughtered. Now, we need to ask the question, why was the goat released? You know, some people have had this, like this, Dr. Barrett there mentioned the controversy about the goats a little bit, about the goats. And somebody was bringing out this fact, supposedly one of the heresies that came out was that both goats represented Christ. And they were coming up with this concept. And now, all of us should be able to put that to rest right away, very easily. Let's just go to a couple of scriptures. Why was the goat released in the wilderness? Let's go to Jude 6. Why was he released in the wilderness? Because he was a type of Satan, a type of the demons. Let's go to Jude chapter 6. The angels who did not keep their Jude 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then you go on a little bit further, and we know there's a type here in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. Those were the stars who wandered from their positions and where they were supposed to be. The demons, who are the wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. See, it wouldn't have been a correct type if the second goat had been killed. Because Satan's not going to be killed. He can't be killed. He's going to be put into a place of darkness. Now, where that is, how do we know? We don't really know. But in my lifetime, they've discovered these black holes in space where light won't even go through. That's what they say. The light goes in there and it's just absorbed. So can you imagine sticking these beings in there, possibly putting Satan in one of those black holes with the demons? All they can do is see, but nobody can see them. They can't get out. They're stuck in there in the prison and they're in darkness forever. So again, I don't know. Maybe that's where God's going to put them. Maybe that's why he allowed these black holes to be discovered. So we have a concept of or an idea of that. But we know what Satan is like. There's no repentance for him. Oftentimes people will even mull around the idea, well, isn't God kind of hard on Satan? Isn't he kind of tough on Satan? Putting him somewhere forever and, you know, he never has a chance to repent or anything. Well, he's got plenty of chance to repent. He's had his chance to repent. But he's gone so far that his mind is so far gone that he can't. He can't change. It just shows you, when you're put in a place, look, if you were put in prison, for how long would it take you to repent? If you're stuck in prison, how long would it take you? Let's say you did something really stupid, made a mistake when you were younger, and you stole a car, or you stole some money, or whatever it is, and you got a 5-year jail term. How long would it take you to repent? Normal person, you'd probably be sorry the next day. I don't want to be in here. If you're a reasonable person, I don't mean a criminal, a rotten criminal, or an evil person. But somebody who makes a mistake, you'd be saying, boy, I sure wish I could be out of here. I don't want to be in this place, all these creeps. Satan is in prison for 1,000 years. And what does he do when he comes out? He goes out and does the exact same thing that got him there in the first place. Right? He gets put away for all that time. Does he repent? Does he have a chance to repent? Do the demons have a chance to change? Absolutely. They got 1,000 years to think about it. But what do they do when they first come out? Boom! Inspire people to go to war and cause nothing but trouble again. No, we don't need to have sympathy for Satan. We need to, in a way, sort of feel sorry that happened. But he is chosen that way. He was with God and chose to turn against God right there. He was right there. One of the covering cherubs who was there in his wings covered over the mercy seat. And he did what he did. We don't need to have sympathy or feel sorry for him. He chose that way. And when you understand that, when we see that there are some people who choose the way of Satan, and you can't do anything about it. You really can't. There's some cases where you could talk for the next 100 years and you'd never convince them that they were wrong, because they've fallen into that same mindset that Satan has, and they won't change. They will not listen to anything. It's sad that that happens. God doesn't want it to happen. He wants everybody to be saved. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18 for a moment. We'll just see a couple of scriptures about this being. What's he responsible for? What's he like? Revelation 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven with having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth. This is what Satan is responsible for. I heard another voice in verse 4, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Satan's responsible for those things. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That's what Satan is like. He's responsible for that kind of thing. Like I said, when he's released, what does he do? He tries to start all over again. If he had to start all over again back in the Garden of Eden, he'd do exactly what he has done all the way down. He'd do exactly the same thing again. He's the one who's responsible for the wars. The buck stops with Satan. Yeah, people are influenced. I mean, people do bad things, and they're evil, but they're following his ways. He is the one. Now let's go to another aspect of this day. Back in chapter 16 of Leviticus again, verse 29. Back to chapter 16. We'll talk about the other aspect that God has told us to do. Verse 29. This is a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. This is a day when you can't even cook. You can't even cook. I was just remarking earlier that, isn't it amazing how much time you have on a day when you don't cook and you don't eat? Hey, you got all this time. You're early for church. You don't have to rush out or anything. You got all this time. You got extra time to pray, and it's pretty fantastic. And God seems to know what he's doing. Day of Atonement, bringing us closer to God. The word ana, A-N-A-H, is the word where they get afflict from. It just means to beat down, to beat down. I invented a new word today. Fasting is humilifying. It's humilifying. Makes you humid. Humid? No. Humble. It humbles us. It's not too much doubt as to what would happen if we keep on fasting. Right? Anybody have any questions about it? If you keep fasting for another 25 days, how many days do you think you'd make? I don't think you'd make 25 days. You can make 3 days, I know that for a fact. You could live for 3 days without food and water. But I don't know how much longer. There was one individual who decided he was going to fast for a long time. He did it without medical advice. I think he went 7 or 8 days and died. A fellow had come into the church and thought, I'm going to be a good attitude, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. But we don't have the same physical ability now that they had back in the Old Testament. Quite a number of people fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think any of us would make it. I don't think we'd make it at all. So if we're going to do a fast longer than a day, it's probably good to get some advice before you do that. Talk to somebody who's fasted for a few days and and then maybe even a doctor if you want to, but it depends on your strength and your physical makeup, et cetera, as to how you should do, how well you will do on that. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 58. Just look at some guidelines on fasting. Why do we fast? There's some pretty good reasons in here why we are to do it. And also some of the results that we get when we fast. Let's just quickly review some of these. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Here's the fast that God has chosen, he says. All this other fasting earlier on, they were making mistakes because they weren't fasting properly. Verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness. It does do that. It actually does do that. It helps to overcome sin, which is a bond of wickedness. It helps to overcome and to change. To undo heavy burdens. We got some kind of a problem or difficulty. You got some kind of a burden. Fasting will help. If you have some, especially some problem that might come up with your work or something like that, always good to fast. Fast about it. Talk to God about it. He can solve any problem. He said, I can even make your enemies to be at peace with you. He can do that. If he can change an enemy's mind against a nation, he can certainly change any boss's mind or any worker's mind. If you have some problem, go to Joe and fast. You know what was interesting? I was reading about Saul the other day. You remember when Saul went, he was running into all these difficulties and problems, and he said, well, God isn't answering me anymore. And, you know, what did he do? He went to the wrong place, the first place. He went to the Witch of Endor, right? He went there to see if he could find a familiar spirit who could tell him all this stuff. But I thought what was interesting is Saul had been fasting. He'd actually been fasting. He hadn't eaten for the previous day. But when the witch really put the pressure on, oh, come on, have a meal, have a meal, have a meal. Saul had just been told he's going to get killed the next day. What does he do? He has a big meal. David, all the other servants of God would have fasted. They would have kept on fasting. They wouldn't have eaten. Guaranteed. David would have fasted until the problem was solved. Even if he had been told he was going to get killed, he would have said, God, if I fast, maybe this will be taken away from me. See? Saul went and had a meal. He shouldn't have. He might have changed God's mind by continuing to fast. God might have changed his mind and saw this man and said, oh, he's humbling himself before me. Okay, well, and God did that in some circumstances. I thought it was interesting, you know, just a comparison. God's servants, God's people, fast. Saul didn't. Just hit me right when I was reading that. Kind of interesting. Okay, to let the oppressed go free. We are to pray when we're fasting as well to help others. To pray for somebody else who might be sick, who might have some kind of oppression. That you break every yoke, some kind of difficulty, some kind of sin or problem that people are having. Verse 7, isn't it to share your bread with the hungry? You see what will happen? When we fast, it'll change our attitudes. It changes our approach. It changes our attitudes. We become more generous. We become more godly. A godly person is one who gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It changes us if we follow God's ways, if we fast. That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. We'll be more concerned about others when you see the naked that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Verse 8, I thought this is interesting. When you fast, your light will break forth like the morning. Your righteousness will become more obvious. Your light, your brightness. You'll change for the better when we fast regularly. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Why is it that you get healed quicker when you fast? Three guesses. It's because your faith increases, right? Your faith increases automatically. It has to. When you're fasting and you get closer to God, you get more of His Spirit, you have to get more faith. It's automatic. There's no question about that. When you receive the Spirit, more of the Spirit through fasting, you receive more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You'll have faith, more faith. Your healing will spring forth speedily. Also, somebody mentioned it, your physical body will oftentimes heal itself when you're fasting. It'll help heal you. If you've got some kind of a difficulty, the energy of the body is turned towards healing, from my understanding anyway. Then it says, your righteousness shall go before you. It'll become more obvious. God will see to it that you'll become more of a righteous person. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. There's a terrific one. You don't have to watch your back, folks. Right? We have to go through life watching our back half the time. Because you got somebody who's ready to stab you in the back if you're not careful. There'll always be somebody around who will do that. But God says, you don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of that for you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You don't need to even worry about what's behind you. You don't have to watch your back. God will do that for you. Verse 9. Now, I'm not saying that nothing's going to go wrong. Don't get me wrong. You know, you can still have problems and difficulties. People could still stab you in the back or whatever. But you don't need to worry about it. That's what God is saying. He's saying, I'll take care of that. I'll deal with that. Something like that happens, I'll take care of it for you. Verse 9, a great verse to remember. Then you shall call when you're fasting, and the Lord will answer. Isn't that cool? Got a problem? Isn't that neat? Got a problem? Got a difficulty? Stop eating. Just fast. Just start fasting. The demons even have to obey. You know, God gives authority like that to the ministry. But he says you still have to do your part. You got to fast. The ministry has to fast. You don't have any choice. God, Christ didn't say, you know, when, if you fast. He said, when you fast. We should be fasting regularly. You shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I'm here. Because isn't that interesting sometimes when you kind of have problems different? You think, well, has God heard? Did he hear me? And God says, yeah, I'm here. But he says, you better fast. Make sure you're fasting so your message gets through. If you take away the yoke from your midst, you try to take care of others, taking the yokes off them. The pointing of the finger, you know what that boils down to, right? Pointing of the finger? It's when you're fighting, you're arguing. What are you doing? You're always pointing your finger at the other person, right? Somebody pointing back. You point your finger at the individual because you're mad. You're angry. And then they point their finger back. You might not literally point fingers, but you did this. No, I didn't. You did so. No, I didn't. You did. No. Pointing of the finger is speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness shall be as noonday. God will take care of problems. But keep going, folks. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. You see, if we give up food voluntarily, God will see to it we don't have to give it up involuntarily. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that a marvelous promise? And also, he'll strengthen your bones. He'll take care of us. He'll help us even with our health. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And then a real nice promise, too, to our children. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. God promises to all of us, whoever is with us, whoever dwells with us, that he'll take care of things. What a blessing, brethren. What a blessing to understand about fasting, to understand about especially this Day of Atonement, the Day of Deliverance for the world. That's really what this boils down to. The pinning of this being, the chaining of this being, and locking him up and getting rid of him. There is no other answer, and there'll be no other way to build a kingdom of God than to get rid of Satan. He can't be there. He just can't be there. You'll have a conversation going on among the spirit beings, and if Satan walked in, oh yeah, you guys are just, you know that kind of attitude, scornful. He'd be there, he'd be doing that, trying to undermine God again. That's what he'd try to do. And God isn't going to have that. He's not going to allow that. He's going to put Satan where he belongs. You know, fasting has fabulous results, and this day has fabulous overtones. We shall be rid of the evil power who has influenced the world so negatively. Satan will be put away. He'll be chained he'll be locked up, a fate that he richly deserves. He will be gone. The world will change. The Day of Atonement, deliverance of the world from the destroyer.
We'll open in your hymnal and stand.